chapter number 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 1, or chapter 5 and verse number 1, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want to read all the way down through the 20th verse. These are not long verses, but we want to read all 20 of them. And before we do that, let me read to you from our church covenant. Most of you know that I'm bringing a series of messages dealing with our church covenant. And the portion of the covenant that I'm dealing with tonight is the portion that has to do with our family conduct, with our children, with our conduct in the home. Not particularly a family message, but with our conduct in the home. Now, I want you to notice. Now, there's something I want to go before every one of these messages in your mind. Go back to the first verse and listen carefully, and the first portion of this, you don't have a copy of it. But it says, having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We engage, therefore. You're never to understand that the church covenant is something of a pledge, which we may say, I made that agreement and I live up to it perfectly. For none of us do that. It is not within us to do that. If I were to say to any individual out there, concerning all of the things involved in the church covenant, have you perfectly lived up to that? There's not a one of you who could say, yes, I have. It is something where we say we engage, we endeavor, we set forth by the aid of the Holy Ghost to do this, to live this way. So understand that. Now listen to the third paragraph, and this is what we deal with tonight. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling and backbiting and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of our Savior. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering of a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness or foolish talking nor jestings, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that last verse for a moment. Let me ask you something. Are you going through a trial in your life? Today, tonight, last week, last month? Are you giving thanks for it? Sometimes the trials and the difficulties in our life are magnified tenfold because we are fighting with them rather than seeking to learn from them. Giving thanks in all things. Let's go now to our thoughts for the evening. We're going to speak to you tonight, again, the third in the series on the covenant of the church. And as you remember, in the previous messages, we dealt with, first of all, the solemnity of this, and then last week, we dealt with the church covenant and our church conduct, how we would conduct ourselves in church and as concerning the church. In this message, I want to speak to you on the church covenant and family and personal conduct. How do we conduct ourselves as a family? How do we conduct ourselves personally? Is that anybody else's business? And I answer you, yes, it is. Is it the business of other members of the church? Yes, it is. It very definitely is. We engage to do these things. We covenant together. That's what this covenant is about. Any of you who have not read, if you're a new member, or if you are a young person who has not read the church covenant, back in the book rack, there is a little booklet there called Church Member's Handbook. The first part of that booklet will be the church covenant. Following that will be the Articles of Faith. Everybody that has not read a copy of that ought to get a copy of it and read it. Know what it says. Know what's in there. And let me say this. This is not something that is peculiar to this church. You could hardly go across this country and find a Baptist church that does not have this very same covenant. You'd have a very hard time. I don't care if they're Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, NABA, ABA, BMA, Conservative Baptist, JRB, Mountain Association, it won't make any difference. They're going to have this church covenant. It's going to basically be the same. And so it's not some kind of a quirk that I'm throwing at you. This is something that Baptist people have always held that we ought to walk according to. Three things tonight I want to talk to you about. I'll try not to keep you too long. First of all, personal and family devotional life. Now, I want you to notice that it said there that we engage to maintain family and secret devotions. Now, let me preface that by saying something. Sometimes we tend to give our own meaning to a word such as devotion or devotional. We would look at perhaps the Mohammedans, the Roman Catholics, the Jews, and we would criticize the meaning that they give to the word prayer, and rightly so. For the Lord said, when you pray, don't be as the heathen, making vain repetitions. You know, they sometimes go on and on and on and on. You know, for instance, in the Catholic Church, somebody say, well, you do this or that or the other. You say you did something wrong, say how many, a certain number of Hail Marys. What in the world is a Hail Mary? Well, it's a sort of a prayer. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now at the hour of our death, and all this good stuff, you know. And it doesn't mean anything. Repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over. It's a vain repetition. I want to say something else. You don't have to repeat a vain repetition but once for it to be a vain repetition. You follow what I'm talking about? When you pray, if what you pray is just something you heard somebody else say, and it's not something that comes from your heart, if you just say it once, it's still a vain repetition. Now, by the same token, we may give a meaning to this word devotion that isn't what the Bible means at all. I have been in homes where they had family devotions as faithfully as the Catholics said, Hail Mary, Mother of God, you know, and twirled their beads. And I'm not making fun, but I've seen that. And they did it. And they read their Bible with the end of their finger, and they were mad at each other while they were doing it. It's better to do it that way, I suppose, not at all. But the whole thing was about as far as from devotion to God as it really could have been. It was nothing. At best, it was religion. Nothing more than religion at very best. Now, I want to say that probably personal and family devotion is the greatest area of failure in Baptist lives. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 19, I think we probably have the best description of what we have here of anything else in the Bible. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is a family devotion? Well, if I prescribed, and I suppose the most traditional thing is to take the Bible and read a few verses of the Bible and have prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But if I prescribe that to you, it will become little more than a religious exercise and will be very far from a family devotion. But what we are talking about basically is not being too busy to worship God privately, but having a regular time in our homes when God is recognized and reverenced on a regular and daily basis. It is tragic how many Christians are too busy for worship until Sunday time comes. Now, my recommendation, if I was making a recommendation for family devotions of any kind, my personal opinion is that mealtime is probably the best time in the world, because families eat meals together, but all families don't eat meals together. Sometimes you can't do that. People may have shift work, and that makes it more difficult to find a definite time in there. My personal thinking is that when we sit down at the table at mealtimes, it's a good time to pray, to recognize God, to spend a moment of worship to the Lord together as a family. If you have time, it would be well if you incorporated the reading of some scripture into that. But your eggs might get cold if you read too much. I mean, I'm not saying that you ought to read a chapter of scripture every morning before you start eating your eggs. That's not the suggestion. But I'm saying there needs to be a regular time, some regular time, that is genuine time for God in the family. I'm afraid that we often fail in that. I know sometimes my wife and I have sat down and bowed our heads to pray, and I realized when I was trying to pray that the television was on. And you say, I wonder if God can hear while the television's on. I sure hope He can, you know, because if mine's not on, the neighbor's probably is. But the point is this, that there ought to be a regular time for God. Now, I think that there are many areas and patterns of failure in this. And if I were to, as I said, if I were to say, okay, now this is the way you do it. I want to, you know, I'm your pastor, so I want to lay out this little plan. And I want all of you folks to take this home. And this is the plan I want you to go by. Probably it would engender more failure than success in this area. Besides that, you would not be carrying out the spirit of this covenant. The spirit of this covenant is not that the preacher or someone else prescribes something to our family, and our family takes that prescription at the hours and in the amounts that is prescribed, but that we maintain, as a family, that we maintain family devotions. There are all kinds of things that you can do, and you should do different things with different families. For instance, my wife and I are grandparents. We have no children in the home. What our time of prayer would involve now would not be the same thing as what should be involved when our daughter was at home. Nor the same thing that should be in their home now that the children are there. When Carol was at home, we asked little questions, you know, about how did Moses cross the Red Sea? Oh, she said he built him a pontoon bridge. I'm teasing about that. But little things like that, the children need to learn. Now, you need to talk to your children about those things. Many of you would do well if you took these little books out here and you say, well, they'd study them in Sunday school class. That's good. Take them home and let them study at home, too. They won't learn. The sooner they memorize them, the better off they are. Nothing wrong with that. Let them memorize them. But have something that relates to your family as they are. Little children, let them pray. Teach them to pray. Have them pray at the table. That's important. And all of that involves, all of that is indeed family devotion. This is the thing that, and again, I'm not prescribing something. I'm simply saying, don't wait till you come to church on Sunday morning to recognize God, because it won't work. It needs to be constant in your home. Reference needs to be made frequently to God in your home. He needs to be recognized there. Then it says secret devotions. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, I believe that is the most important of all. We have a huge amount of talk today about prayer meetings, and no doubt there's not enough prayer meetings. But I want to tell you something, folks. The greatest prayer meeting there is when a Christian meets with God. And the Lord said, when you pray, enter into your closet and close the door. And He's not talking literally about a closed closet like we have, but He's talking about a place of privacy where we are alone with God. And I believe that all of our lives ought to involve more personal time alone with God than time in prayer with anybody else. Ought to involve more of that. Alone. Secret devotion. Time alone. And this is where it starts. Then the biblical religious education of your children. It is amazing today how many people will bring their children to Sunday school at least two Sundays a month. They can't bring them Sunday night because, after all, they've got to get them in bed early. And they expect that some Sunday school teacher is going to educate their children religiously in a sufficient manner in Sunday school, 2 hours a month, an hour a month if they have a 30-minute class. Who are you kidding? Can't be done. Teacher can teach them something, but the teacher cannot religiously educate your child in that amount of time. They need more than that. That is not enough. That won't do the job. And so we are covenanted together that we will do that. Secondly, the practice of personal evangelism says that we will seek the salvation of our loved ones and acquaintances. We'll seek the salvation of them. Now, I know this is one of the most difficult areas in the world, but it's also an area in which we can function without being detected as having done that particular thing. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. You may say, my family won't let me say anything to them about religion. They won't let me talk to them. A lot of people have said that to me. I'd like to talk to my family. They simply won't let me say anything to them. Does that mean that you cannot seek the salvation of your loved ones and your acquaintances? Does that mean you cannot be evangelistic? No, it does not. They may not let you talk to them. And it may be that the best thing that you can do is to essentially shut up. There is a time to be quiet. But that doesn't mean you cannot function. I'm not talking about this quick fix salesmanship of today. You know, so many people think that when we talk about seeking the salvation of our loved ones, they think that we mean grabbing your Bible and taking the end of your finger and running down the Romans road with them. I'm not suggesting that to anybody. I mean, you might use that on your dog, because he's not going to get to heaven anyhow. But it's not going to work with people. That's not the way people are saved. It just isn't. I'm not saying that nobody is saved with somebody using Romans Road. I know there are people saved by people. I'm just saying that that principle is not what we're talking about. We are talking about what the Lord uses. And I'll give you for an instance, Matthew chapter number 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It has been said that a sermon is better understood if it is seen than if it is heard. I believe that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I'm not putting down preaching, and you know that. I magnify my office, as Paul said he did his. You'll never hear this fellow put down preaching, nor will you ever hear me apologize for preaching or promising to a group that I'm not going to preach to them. Ever. I won't do that. They give me a chance to say something at a family reunion, I'm probably going to preach, and I don't apologize for it. If I doesn't like that, can go butt a stump. I mean, I just don't apologize for it. But, the Lord said, you're the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works. Not hear your good words, but see your good works. That can be done when they won't let you say anything. You think that people are going to object to you being a good Christian before them? Do you think they're going to object to you treating them rightly and properly? Do you think they're going to object to you controlling your temper, being patient and loving with them? I don't think they are. You can let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verses 11 through 13 carries out the same thought. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The Scripture teaches us that there is a way that we can live that will have an effect upon our loved ones and friends. They take 10 years. They may look at it and even seem like they resent it. But I'll tell you something. You will build respect. They may even talk about you behind your back. I know that some of my family has talked about me behind my back. He's too ready. He's a fanatic. He won't even miss church and come to our family reunions. Well, you talk about what kind of a family member is he? He thinks those people down at Bethel Baptist Church is it. I know that kind of junk's been said. I have a sister who probably never has forgiven me, because when she called me on the phone on Saturday night about midnight and said, Dad's dying, I didn't say I'll be right there. I said, I'll try to come as quickly as I can, but I will need to get someone to fill the pulpit, because I didn't have an associate at that time. And I'll be there as soon as I can. Before I could even make a call, she called back and said, he is gone. But the fact that, and I could have said, I'll be right there, you know, it worked out fine, you know, because I wouldn't have time to be there anyhow, you know. And she could have called back and I said, well, I'm sorry, since he's already gone, I'll be down tomorrow after church, which is what I did. Went down Sunday night after church. He passed away on Saturday night. I couldn't have helped him if I'd have been there, but I've never been forgiven for that. Maybe one day I will be, that's all right. But the point is this, that over a period of time, you think I'm going to go jump onto her and try to, you know, she said a couple of little snotty things, that's all right. Just let it go. Now, I could just tell her off good and proper. I could tell her about all of the sins that she's committed in the past. You follow what I'm talking about? And show her how I'm better than she is in 100,000 ways, even if I'm not. I can still prove I was, you see. And all of that, that's not going to help. That's not going to help. What do I do? What do I do in a situation like that? Same thing you do. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. When the world around you doesn't do what they're supposed to do, do what you're supposed to do. When the world around you spreads all of the darkness they know how, keep on trying to shed light. When they blow up and go crazy, try not to. It's not always easy, but try not to. Let your light so shine. This is the best evangelism move in the world. It's the first step. Realize that our lost friends are lost. I think sometimes we fail to realize they're lost. Would God really send my husband to hell? Would God really send my wife to hell? Yes. If she is not a believer, he will. If she is not saved, if he is not saved, he will. They go to hell. Yes, they will. We need to know that. Many people need to realize, this man I'm laying by, if he quit breathing tonight, He'd be in hell before I knew he was dead. If this woman that I lay by tonight were to quit breathing, she'd be in hell, and our heart needs to be burdened. And we need to be careful when we feel like blowing up at them, telling them off, giving them a piece of our mind that we probably can't spare anyhow. You know what I mean? We need to be careful about that, because that testimony is so important. And the testimony of a faithful, praying, humble wife, husband, year after year, will do more than all of the preaching in the world. Seek the salvation of our loved ones and friends. A constant effort to be a good testimony. And then a constant practice of prayer for them. I cannot imagine a man or a woman who has a lost loved one, a lost husband or a lost wife, not praying for them many times every day. I can't imagine the possibility of it not being that way. But in the event that you do have a lost loved one, a lost child, a lost father, a lost mother, pray for them. It's all right to talk to the preacher about them, but the preacher can't save them. It's all right to talk to themselves about them, but they can't save themselves. God can save them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. You have a loved one that's out of the will of God, pray for them. Make it a regular manner of prayer. If your parents, there are two of you, and you have children that are unsaved, pray for them together. Make it a regular matter of prayer. Constantly. Pray for them. I'm not going to promise you that God will save them if you pray for them. But I am going to promise you that it is one of the most biblically revealed and likely means that we can possibly exercise. Pray for them. And then as frequently as possible, well-sought, deliberate witness. Maybe only a couple of loving words. I'm praying for you, honey. Can mean a lot. I love you, and I'm concerned about your soul. Not much, but just enough at the right time to cause them to think. Pray that God would give you those words to say. Finally, practicing a circumspect walk. Now, this does not have to do particularly with the testimony that we're talking about under the area of practicing personal evangelism. It is akin to it, but this is talking about our walk to those or before those that are without. And certainly we should be interested in their salvation too, but this is general conduct. When you go out on the job in the morning, when you go in the grocery store, when you get out of a car at the same time someone else does on a parking lot, when you start in a store in front of a lady or a man, how do you act? It's important. Sometimes we get busy. My wife says to me sometimes, "Boy, you sure look grouchy." I try to tell her that I can't help it. That's just the way I look. My eyes are strained. My ears are aching. My neck hurts, something like that. I never admit the reason I look grouchy is because I'm grouchy. I'm not that stupid. But I'm afraid sometimes that's probably the reason. You know, sometimes I probably am grouchy. But you know something, folks? We need to be careful, because everywhere we go, we are a witness to someone. Practicing a circumspect walk, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this word circumspect is an antiquated word. We don't use it anymore in the English language. Many people do not understand exactly what it means. But the best way that I know of to define this word circumspect, this is not a definition, but it's an analysis of the word in the sense of telling you essentially what it means. It means to walk with respect to the effect of your walk in a full circle. In other words, everything around you. You've heard of the ripple effect. They say if you throw a pebble into a body of water, that ripple continues, that it goes down, but it continues, and on and on and on and on and on, and that there's an effect that goes on out there everywhere you go. And so it is with our walk. And the idea of a circumspect walk is to know that taking the wrong step does not just affect the person we may step on, but the echoes that go on and on and on and reach out there. So he's saying, in essence, walk or live. And he's not actually talking about our physical steps or the forward progression of our body, a motion of our body moving forward by what we call walking. But he's talking about our manner of life. Live in a way that takes into account, that concerns itself with everything around us and everyone around us. That's what the circumspect walk means. It says to be just in our dealings. What does it mean to be just in your dealings? Well, it means to be fair, to be honest. It doesn't mean to be a fool. I've seen Christian people who were so unwise in their financial dealings that they thought everybody around them was a crook. Anybody who wasn't as stupid as they were in their financial dealings, they thought of as being a crook. I've seen honest people that were so bad, so unwise in their financial dealings, that they could always make the wrong decision. They could buy the wrong thing if there was only one thing offered on the market. They could choose the wrong brand if there was only one, it seemed like. You know, you've seen people like that. Now, people that are unfortunate enough to have that will usually look around and they'll see other people and they'll say, well, that person got the best of me. Sometimes the only way they could keep from getting the best of you had been to refuse to do business with you at all. You know what I'm talking about? But on the other hand, in the process of our doing business with people, we should be honest. You hear today of price gouging. What does it mean to price gouge? What does that mean? Well, I normally charge, somebody says, I'm a roofer. I don't think we have a roofer in here, so I can pick on roofers. I'm a roofer. I normally charge $16 a square. But it's come a tornado, and we've got roofs off all over town, and everybody wants to be first. So my price goes up to $22.50 a square. That's not being just in your dealings. That's not being just. Now, it does not mean that prices do not have to go up at times. It doesn't even mean that prices might not go up at particular times. For instance, somebody might say, well, hey, could you string up some lights and work at night? Yeah, I could, but it's going to cost you a little bit more money. That's fair. Nothing wrong with that. That's all right. There's a reason behind that. But be just. You understand what just is. You follow what I'm talking about? I want X number of dollars out of this vehicle that I want to sell. I always sell my own cars. I don't ever let a car dealer have any of my cars anymore, because I don't want him telling people lies about what's wrong with them. I get ready to sell a person a car. I may, if it's got a bunch of things wrong, I make a list of them. I show them. This is wrong with it. This is wrong with it. This is wrong with it. If there's something I can fix, I try to fix it. Follow what I'm talking about? Now, when it comes to the point of bargaining with them, I'm not a bad bargainer. This one fellow come to buy this little pickup. He stood out there and talked for an hour and a half. I didn't care whether he talked or not. As far as I was concerned, he could go ahead and go. I knew I could sell it. But he hung around there and talked for an hour and a half, and he kept trying to talk me down. Now, frankly, I kind of enjoyed it. I don't mind that at all. My wife said, boy, it makes me nervous for you to go try to juice somebody down. It doesn't make me nervous. I like to do that. I enjoy it. Me, that's good stimulating activity. And I don't mind them working with me that way. I can be on the other end of that and enjoy it just as much. But I'll tell you something. You don't lie to them. You don't lie to them. You tell them the truth. I've heard people say, well, you can't make it in business if you're honest. That's not so. That simply is not so. You can make it in business and be honest. Indeed, that is the best way to make it. Dishonesty will usually bankrupt a business over the extended period of time. Honesty is the best policy, and usually the only policy that will sustain a business over any extended period of time. Christian people should be honest. Not fools, but honest. Be honest, just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements. What does that mean? It means when you say you'll do something, do it. Do it. Don't tell somebody you'll be there at 8 o'clock and show up at 8:30. Now, I understand that you can have a breakdown in your car, but I've seen people that you never expected them when they said they would be there. They didn't even expect you to expect them when they said they would be there. I'll tell you something, folks. There is an English word for that, and it's called lying. Another one's called dishonesty. You follow what I'm talking about? Now, when I tell you that I'll be someplace at a particular time, I should be there. If I say I'll be there about that time, then give me 6 or 8 hours either way, you know. No, I'm teasing about that. But if I tell you I'm going to be there at a certain time, I should be there. We should be faithful in our engagement. We should be exemplary in our deportment. That means our common, everyday conduct toward other people. Doesn't mean that you can't talk back to anybody. There's a time to talk back to people. Some years ago, I went out to Gibson's, bought some spark plugs. Lady came and very graciously helped me and gave me the wrong spark plugs. I said, "Are you sure these are the right spark plugs?" "Oh, absolutely." I said, "I believe those are the wrong plugs," because they had a long chain. "Nope, there's the right plugs. Looking at the book here, those are the right plugs." I took them home. I took one of the plugs out of my vehicle. As soon as I looked at it, no way. I stick that plug in there. I've got a hole in the top of my piston as big as my finger. So I'm not about to put that plug in. So I went back out to Gibson's, and would you believe they did not have the right plugs? Would you also believe that I had left my ticket to the plugs at the house in my coat pocket hanging on the wall? I didn't have the ticket. I didn't want to go back home and get it. It wasn't my fault I was back out there. I didn't make the mistake. She made it. She admitted she made it. She said she was sorry she made it. What could I do? Get my money back. So I went back to the line where the people stood, and I stood in line for about 20 minutes. Finally got my time to be waited on, and I showed the lady. The other lady said, "These are the wrong plugs." I had her to come back there. Said, "These are the wrong plugs. He'd like to have his money back." She said, "Where's your ticket?" "I left it home. Didn't bring it." Now, no question, he bought the plugs here an hour ago. I was there. I sold them to him, she says. You know, she knew all that. This lady said, "Well, if you don't have your ticket, it's our policy to give you a credit, not a cash refund." I said, "I don't want a credit. I want my money." She said, "But it's our policy not to give." I said, "Ma'am, it's my policy. I'm not interested in your policy. It's my policy. I want my money back." And I didn't yell at her. I didn't cuss her. I didn't stomp my foot. But I wanted my money back. And she gave me my money back. I didn't raise my voice. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with us standing up for right. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can stand up and you can stand firm and you can say, "This is right and this is wrong, and I'm not going to let you do me this way," without being unchristian. You don't have to cuss them. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to lie to them. But you can be firm. And when we were all finished, I said, "Thank you. I appreciate it very much. I hope this has not caused you an inconvenience." "No, no, that's all right. But no problem." She called the manager. He said, "Give me his money back." "No big deal, you know." Everybody was happy. And I let her know that I wasn't mad at her. I wasn't going to be mean to her. But right is right. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, blowing up, blowing our stack, screaming at people is not proper. That's out of order. Be exemplary in our deportment. When you have to be firm, be a firm Christian. You follow what I'm talking about? You can be a firm Christian. I mean, you may have to hit them with a tube before to get their attention, but no, I'm teasing about that. But be a Christian. You can do that. Then avoid all tattling. I have to hurry. My time is getting away from me. Avoid all tattling. Now, sometimes people get the idea that in order to be gossip, something has to be a falsehood. No. No. Just tattling. You know that Benny and Jerry had a big fight the other day, and boy, I tell you what, they got some mad at each other. Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. It may be necessary. There may be a reason for you to tell me that for their good. for the church's good, for the children's good. But if there is no reason, it's none of my business. You just leave it unsaid. You follow what I'm talking about? There's no reason for it. It won't help. Just leave it alone. I bet they did have a fight. What do you bet? I bet they did. I bet you did too. Do you think scattering it all over the place is going to help it any? Won't. Won't do it. Benny, you get with your wife and pray about that thing. Get that straightened out. I don't want it to happen again. No, I'm teasing about it. But you see what I'm talking about. And sometimes people, if there's anything they can tell on anybody, they want to do it. My sister, we used to call them tattletales. My sister used to run. She would run herself to death to get to the house to tell on me for doing something that I didn't even intend to do before I could confess it. She loved to tell on you. She loved to do that. I don't know if she's gotten over that or not, but I can blackmail her now, but then I couldn't, you know. But Christians are not supposed to be like that. We are not supposed to be tattlers. You know something about somebody that's not good? Oh, it may be necessary. It may be very necessary for you to go to the right person with that. For instance, you may know something about a child or a teenager that you need to tell their parents so the parents can correct them. Of course, you know the parents are going to kill you. You need to know that going in. I mean, you've had it when you go, but you may need to do that. You may need to, for their good. But just to have something to criticize, no, not at all. Don't do that. Avoid backbiting. What is backbiting? Well, it's being two-faced. You know, you go up and you hug somebody and say, "God, good to see you today. You're the sweetest thing I ever saw." As soon as you get around to where they can't hear you, and say to somebody else, "That person drives me up a tree." Boy, I tell you what, they just run me out of my mind. You know what? I mean, that's just an example. We won't take long on that. I hope nobody here would do that. Excessive anger. Avoid excessive anger. What does it mean by that? Did you know that there are people today who believe that if you are a good Christian, you don't get mad? There are people who think that. That if you get mad, that while you're mad, you're not a good Christian. That's not so. The Bible does not even condemn anger. Did you know that? The Bible speaks of the Lord as being angry. Often the Bible speaks of the anger of the Lord. Well, that's God the Father. That's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the anger of the Lord.
I'm sorry, but my time is gone. May the Lord bless you.